Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
The song that Randy sang, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past," is a hymn that's based on Psalms 90. And that'll be my text for today. Sometimes when I'm... Sometimes I really feel led to a particular passage or a particular subject, and it's exciting for me when I feel that kind of strong leadership toward a message. Other times I have to somewhat search for what God wants me to preach about. And I was searching some this week, wanted to preach on a different topic, thought about another, opened my Bible to this psalm, and it grabbed me. And I want to share that excitement with you. This psalm moves in three different distinct movements. It speaks about the eternality of God. It speaks about the transitoriness of man. And it speaks about the confidence and hope of faith in Him. I've entitled this then, "Here Today, Here Tomorrow." It deals with God, verses 1 and 2. "Here Today, Gone Tomorrow," which deals with man, verses 3 through 12, and "In Him Today, In Him Tomorrow," which deals with the permanence we have in God, which is verses 13 through 17. This psalm is the oldest psalm in the Psalter, we think. If you look in your Bible, of course, the titles are not as old as the psalm, and whether it's accurate or not, we're not sure because it doesn't appear in the oldest manuscripts, but it says, A prayer of Moses, the man of God. This psalm is very unique from the other psalms in the Psalter. It is very much reminiscent of Moses' song of Deuteronomy 32 and Moses' blessing of Deuteronomy 33. And I'll be making some allusions to that as we go through this psalm this morning. I think it's quite possibly Moses as the author. It's a prayer, really, not a psalm. It's a prayer of understanding life. It's a prayer for reality, not pessimism. But it starts with the reality of the sinfulness of man. Let me begin in verses 1 and 2 as we set the stage, as we look to God first always. "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, O Thou didst give birth to the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." Little place, our dwelling place, is used in Deuteronomy 33:27. Other people translate it refuge, but that's a changing of a Masoretic text. It should be abode, dwelling place. I would retranslate it, "Our home is with God." You know, the concept that we are pilgrims or sojourners is a beautiful concept to describe the Christian life and the Christian walk. This world is not our home. We're just passing through is a great theological truth. It is a tragedy beyond tragedies when Christians spend all their time and all their energies and all their potential and all their creativity in putting roots down in a world that is alien to them, driving tent pegs down in time is inappropriate for a Christian who is beyond time. I think of this verse, "God is our dwelling place," and I think of that beautiful passage that speaks about Abraham, who was looking for a city. A city made without hands. A city whose builder and maker is God. And that's exactly who we are. We're walking through. There is no world city. There is no world system. There is no world glitter that should attract us beyond measure, for we are citizens of a different realm. Citizens of the kingdom of God. God has been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, you catch the majesty and the power of the Creator God that spoke and the world popped into existence. I like the little phrase where it says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art El. Or I would retranslate, from before time to beyond time, thou art mighty God. Boy, every time I think of that little phrase in the Bible that speaks from eternity to eternity or forever and ever, my mind goes to one of my favorite prayers in all the Bible, verse 25 of the book of Jude, which in talking about God and Christ ends up with this little phrase that seems so meaningful to me when it says, before time was, and now, and forevermore. Oh, what a beautiful picture of the ever-living God. I think of that song, Randy, that gives me goosebumps when it talks about when time has surrendered. Man, she's going to lay down all her weapons one day, but she will not lay them down for us. So the beauty of the Christian faith is a promise beyond time with God. If He is ever living and we know Him, there is no time for us. And then it comes immediately after a brief introduction to the problem of man. And we really have a problem, but the trick is we rationalize and think our way around it quite often. The psalmist is coming to grips with the problem and the reality of our world. Thou dost turn back man to dust, and dost say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. I sometimes wonder about the grief at our funerals. I know that there is a very, and I don't mean this word ugly, but it's true, there's a very selfish grief when we lose someone we love. We want them here to talk to us, to be with us, to fellowship. And there's a selfish loss that someone we love very much has been taken. And I think that's very appropriate. But there are some other emotions that are happening at funerals. One of them is, we know that one day there's going to be some kind of service for us. We know one day that our lifeless body is going to be laying in a casket. We know that one day we'll be in front of the pulpit, and the words of the preacher will be about us. And that comes home as a stark reality every time we hear or experience or see the death of someone else. We are going to die. God made us out of the dust of the ground, and I don't care what kind of embalming fluid you use or how expensive your coffin or how watertight your vault, this is going back to the elements from which it was made. Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Genesis 3:19. It is the curse of God on man's open-eyed rebellion against Him. And the psalmist, I think, is reflecting back on Genesis 3. There are several allusions here to that. When it says, turn back, this is the picture, turn man back to God. The word for man here is the Hebrew word Enosh. We get the word incurable in Jeremiah from it, Jeremiah 30:12. It is the picture of man in his frailty. Have you ever realized how frail you really are? You know so many who in the bloom of health have been struck down like that and are no more. We do not have the promise of a next heartbeat or the next time our lungs fill with air or the next electrical charge that goes through our brain or the next motion of our body. We do not have the promise of even the next moment, much less the next day, the next year, the next decade. When you think about the human body, it's a very strong organic organism, but how easily it is invaded by outside things and how quickly it turns back to dust. The word for dust is a word that means to pulverize, ground into powder. Thou dost turn man back to dust. Thou didst say, return, O children of men. It's like God says, time. And when God says, it's time, there is no force in the universe to stop His hand. Now, it continues 1,000 years. I think this has absolutely nothing to do about the second coming in the millennium. Absolutely zilch. What it is talking about is the patriarchs almost lived 1,000 years. Methuselah, I think it was 960 years Methuselah lived. The patriarchs lived a long life. It's like saying even though you might live 1,000 years, even though you live that long, it's as nothing. It's as a whisper. It's as a thought. It's as a watch in the night while you sleep. It's here and it's gone. And that's what it's talking about. And like yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. When you think about it, sir, ma'am, you're not here very long. I don't care what you do or who you are, there is a great leveling that takes place. And even the greatest human beings that have ever lived and their power and grandeur and mental processes are dead. We're like a fleeting glimpse across the pages, even of time, much less eternity. Oh, how little our life is. How short. How insignificant in compared to the age of the universe, much less the timelessness of God. How brief, how short, how frail. He continues, thou hast swept them away like a driving rain, and they fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In morning it flourishes and blooms and sprouts. But toward evening, now my translation had it fades, but I like King James much better, is cut down and withers away. Have you ever, I don't know about you, I usually wait to trim my yard till a rainstorm is coming. That way I don't have to sweep it up. Or you know, edge it in a 35-mile-an-hour wind. Saves you a lot of trouble. There's no sweeping there. Just whoa. Have you ever thought that your life is like that? Dust washed down a driveway and down the drain in a driving rainstorm. That's how quick it comes and it's gone. It's like grass. You know how fast grass can grow, especially if you don't have time to mow it. It seems like overnight those mushrooms come up. Then they're gone. No one knows. It makes seemingly no difference. They're here and they're gone. The psalmist is talking about man in those terms. He continues, for we have been, now I have consumed, but the word there means we waste away, we decay in thine anger. Whoa, what are we talking about now? And by thy wrath we have been, now mine has dismayed, but I like terror stricken, much better translation. Whoa, what are we talking about now? We've been talking about the frailty of man, the transitoriness of man. And suddenly, we're coming to the reason for the frailty of man, the reason for the transitoriness of our lives, the reason that we're here today and gone tomorrow. Why? For we've been consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath we have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret in the light of thy presence. What is it saying? It's saying that God didn't make man to be here today and gone tomorrow. It was never in the purpose of God for us to live shallow, fleeting, empty, vulnerable, physical lives. It was never God's plan. Our physical death, our seeming meaninglessness and purposelessness is the judgment of God on a race of sinful men. In my Bible, I've entitled this section 3 through 12, A Race Under Judgment, Collective and Individual. What do I mean by that? I mean that you're going to reap what you sow. And every one of us have sowed the seeds of sin and selfishness and egotism. I mean that you may think that you sin with impunity and no one knows what you do, but I'm going to tell you there's coming a day you're going to die. You will die. It is the judgment of God on a race of rebellious men. Even the best men, even the most godly men, are going to die. I've been watching Billy Graham this week. One of the things I think that is the most powerful element of his messages is his bringing to the consciousness of lost man the judgment and sinfulness that he deserves. One of the things I think that speaks to the heart of those thousands of people that listen to Billy Graham is when he says to them, God knows who you are and what you're doing. You know that verse in Galatians that says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap, is a true statement. And if you're here this morning and never trusted Jesus Christ, I want you to know there is coming a day that everything that you've done in secret and everything you think nobody else knows about is going to be exposed to the light of judgment. I was sitting listening to Billy Graham the other night, and I remember as a young teenager listening to him and being so convicted. And I thought last night, thanks be unto God, I don't feel conviction anymore when I hear that message. I'm not afraid anymore when I hear about the sinfulness of man and judgment day. I sit there and thought about those who were responding and had no sense of personal condemnation whatsoever. Because you see, for those of us who are in Christ, our sins have been taken care of. But Moses didn't have all that promise of the Messiah and his death for us. Moses said, I want you to know, folks, that you deserve to die because of your sin. And I want you to know that every secret thing in your life is going to be brought to light. Well, that's penetrating. That shocks us. How easy it is to run so fast in life and have so many things to do and get so caught up in pleasures and things and goals and vocation. We forget that 70 years is about all we have, and we're going to face God face to face. Continues. For all our days have declined in thy fury, and we have finished our years with a sigh. You ever heard somebody go, that communicates to me. It's a feeling of helplessness, a feeling of resignation in the face of something we can't do. God, how I pray. I've known so many of my friends who have shot like meteors and gone out. And how my prayer is, oh Lord, at the end of 40 years in the ministry, I want to sit on a porch with my wife and not regret my life. One of the tragedies is to be a Christian for years and years, and then when you get too old to do anything, to look back and regret the years that had been spent in selfish pleasure instead of in service for God. What a tragedy to end life with a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, and if you're especially strong, maybe 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for as soon as it is gone, we fly away. Those of us who are young, still healthy, exercise, lift weights, try all we can to keep a healthy body. You and I know that all the weight lifting and all the jogging and all the dieting and all the things we can do to our body, you know some of the strongest people physically are gone like that. It's not going to help us. Even the pride of our youth, we're vulnerable. Pretty dark, isn't it? Who understands the power of thine anger? and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee. Teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. If you look in verse 11, the verb understand, and in verse 12, the verb teach, are exactly the same verb in Hebrew. What is it saying here? It's saying when we come to the place that we really understand what life is about. You know, it amazes me. We're in a great medical center here. Tech Medical School is renowned and a center for the whole area for help medically. It has all the latest equipment there and tools of medical science to help people. Have you ever thought of the billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars we spend to add a few more miserable, hurting years to our days? And in the end, nobody lives very much beyond the normal lifespan. Think of the time, if it was 70 years with the normal lifespan in Moses' day, with all our science and with all our knowledge, how much have we extended 70 or 80 years? You see, I think we flee from death and flee from reality in a myriad of philosophical and practical ways. We never want to face how transitory and vulnerable and fragile and under judgment we are. But we are. And to understand God's wrath and to understand our life is really the beginning of how to handle life. I don't think you're capable of living until you face the truth about yourself. Teach me to number my days. What does that mean? Teach me to realize, O God, who I am, the frailty and transitors of my life, how I'm like a flower that buds and is gone. Once I understand that, then I can trust God. How often we play games about, oh, it's not going to be me. I won't die. I'll live to be 150. Yeah, think so? It's always somebody else that dies. It's always somebody else who never makes it. And yet, notice what it says. That we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. It's not that God will give us a heart of wisdom. It's that we would present to God a heart of wisdom. How do we present to God a heart of wisdom? It's that we understand who and what we are. We understand who God is. That's the first step of wisdom. If you miss that man is under judgment and needs to be redeemed, you'll never have reality. That's a black picture. My soul, that is depressing, isn't it? That really paints a picture of doom and gloom, doesn't it? Yes. And that is exactly the state of man. Helpless, fragile, made for eternity and dying in time. Made to live with God forever. And crawling around in the muck and mire of disease and wickedness and hatred. And war. What a picture we've painted of man doing his own thing. What consequences we are reaping in our personal lives, in our society, of man's rebellion against God. But that's not where the song ends. But that's the first verse. And without that first verse, there are no other verses of reality. The first verse of reality is, you are a sinner. The first verse of reality is the hopeless plight of man. There is no second verse of hope until you hear the first verse of reality. No one needs a Savior unless they realize they're lost. Then in 13 and 17 is a tremendous beauty of God's love for us. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for thy servants. Oh, fill us completely in the morning with thy covenant loyalty. Here is, if it's Moses, and I think it probably is, probably written during the wilderness experience where thousands of people were dying because of their rebellion at the spies' report of Numbers 13 and 14. And Moses said, oh God, is there any hope for us? It's estimated that 15,000 a day had to die in the wilderness in a year. 15,000 funerals a year to the people of Israel to get that generation dead in 40 years. My word, can you imagine doing 15,000 funerals a year for 40 years? And then Moses himself can't enter the promised land because he himself sinned. Can't you hear Moses saying, "Oh God, how long? Won't you forgive us?" Well, I hear that. But then, "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with thy," and I would retrench that word, "loving loyalty." How do we know we're going to make it beyond death? Because of God. How do we know there's any hope? How can there be any joy in a miserable existence like this? Because of God. "Satisfy us in the morning with thy covenant loyalty, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days." To know God is to sing, even amidst terrible circumstances. It amazes me how poignant and clear and penetrating the testimony of a suffering Christian is in a world of success-oriented folks. I think of people that I've known and loved who are such good Christians, who have had such devastating physical problems. And I think of the glowing shine of who they are in Christ. And that witness is so much more powerful than the witness of a successful Christian that says, "Oh, I love God." Well, sure you do. You got everything you want. Oh, but there is a joy and a song that transcends the heartbreak of life that only God can give. The song in the night. Have you got the ability to sing the song in the night? The songs of Zion and the songs of faith come home to you when you're really hurting and you're really up against the wall and you really can't understand and you really don't know why. "Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us." What does that mean? My soul, look at 15. I guess one of the hardest things for me to do is when I'm in the middle of hurting is to thank God for it. Thank God. Well, I want to break down the doors of heaven and have an explanation for this crud. Why would you give cancer to this person? Why a divorce here? Why are you doing this to me, God? Thank Him. Why, most of us want to assail Him. But there comes a peace. There comes an understanding. There comes a depth. Usually days later, months later, years later. For the things that have hurt us most, we have seen the hand of God there. And look what that psalmist says. "Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us." Hebrews 12, 5 through 13 says, if God doesn't child train you, you're not one of His children. Friends, I want to tell you, the successful Christian life is something that we have misinterpreted. We think successful Christian life is God not letting anything touch our lives. We think successful Christian living is a long life with all that we need physically. I reject that. Look at the life of Christ. That ought to tell you that's not true. Oh, no. Successful Christian living is walking with God through the valley of the shadow of darkness and climbing the mountain with Him and walking back, if it's His will, the shadow of darkness again. Thank you, God, for the hard times. They make me trust You more. Thank me, God. Thank you, God, when I have no place to turn but You. Thank you, God, for what that makes me dependent on You. Thank you, God, for making me lie down when there's no place to look but up. Thank you, God, for the problems, for the diseases, for the things in our world that mold us into the matchless image of Jesus Christ. Thank You. Thank You. How hard it is. And the years we have seen evil. It's the hardest thing in my life is to realize that I live in an unfair world. I'm a Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The eternal God is my Father. Jesus has marked the way for me. But I live in an unfair world. It's hard. Let thy work appear to thy servants. Let thy majesty to thy children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, the beauty of the Lord our God, the majesty. And do confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. This is, almost sounds like Ecclesiastes to me. There's no way that we're going to make a drop in a bucket or dust on a scale's difference in eternity. You may be really a somebody in our day, but I want to tell you what, it won't be too many days till you're a nobody, and it won't be too many days till they've forgotten you. Your name is going to be erased from the memory of men. And even if it's in a history book, nothing there. Most of us aren't going to make history books. Does that mean our life is meaningless? Oh, I want to tell you, one of the greatest gifts that God can give is to, when things are through and done, to say, it's been good, son. It was all right. One of the greatest things to do is to realize the labor we've done and the joy we found from our world of influence and living for God is good. Maybe you feel like you haven't done much. Maybe you feel like you hadn't done all you could or should. But, oh, God gives a peace about the work of our hands. Maybe it's a carpenter. Maybe it's a plumber. Maybe it's a lawyer. Maybe it's a doctor. But at the end of life, one of the gifts that come from God is, it's been good. I've spent my life. It's been good. It's been good. Continue to give meaning and purpose to the work of our hands. That's that last verse. There is something about God that makes our lives significant in eternity. I look at the life of Paul. He affected a few, which 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 affected a few. I look at the lives of godly saints that I know, godly people, men and women, who affected a few, who affected a few, who affected a few. And then I know, the world may not know my name, and my life may look meaningless to everyone else, but God has taken the faithful life lived for Him and has multiplied it. And the multiplication is still going on. I remember my mother one time told me, Bob, I wish I had money to leave you. And I remember my thoughts. Mother, you've told me about Jesus Christ. You've lived a life of faith before me as long as I was home. There is not a more valuable contribution to my life than who you are. Nobody will remember my mother. A little woman, divorced twice, got mad at church, quit praying because she lost a daughter. Nobody will remember my mother. Oh, but what she has put in my life will continue to affect folks. That is the hope we have in God. Let me give you the verses again. God is here today, and God will be here tomorrow. Man is here today, but man will not be here tomorrow. But if we link our lives to Him, in Him today, we will be in Him tomorrow. Now my question is, if you're here and don't know Jesus Christ, does the hopelessness of life draw you to a faith that can make your life meaningful? Does the overwhelming weight of sinfulness and guilt drive you to Jesus for forgiveness and pardon? Christian, are you discouraged? Do you feel like you haven't done all that you should have done and could have done? Do you feel like you just haven't made a difference, that you just haven't made a an impact, that somehow your life is a failure, I want to tell you that's not true. When we put one fish and a few loaves of bread in Jesus' hand, it multiplies and feeds 10,000. When you put what you have in the hands of the Master, what you have becomes effective and meaningful and purposeful and eternity bound. I don't know what you have. I don't know your gifts and talents and times and priorities. Do what you can. Listen to me again. Do what you can, and God will use it. And it will last. And when we come to stand before the preacher in a coffin, we can sing that song, "It Will Be Worth It All," when we see Jesus. Lord God, help us, we pray, recognize the frailty and tragedy of our miserable lives, that we have rebelled against you, every generation of men. There is no hope for us in our goodness, and with all our knowledge and wisdom, we're going to live about 80 years and die. Oh, but God, in the blackness of who we are, I thank you for the promises of the book, for the reality of who Jesus is. I thank you for the ability amidst man's rebellion in an evil and fallen world, in the midst of our transitoriness, that there is a rock and a refuge and a dwelling place eternal in the heavens prepared for those of us who know you by faith. Oh God, thank you for not leaving us alone, miserable, in the dark. Thank you for the light that penetrates every dark corner in every man's heart. And, oh God, help us to respond to that light in faith. Lord, forgive us by judging our lives with others. And help us know that whatever we do for you, you're going to use it and multiply it. Help us do what we can, oh Lord, and trust you. And if we live 80, or if we live 20, or if we live 2, it'll be all right. Thank you for our mind that's able to catch the hem of the garment of eternity with you. But Lord, I catch that promise in my own life. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We will leave it there with you. We will trust you to make it right. We thank you for our days, even of affliction, of problems, of disease. We thank you. We know there's a purpose. We know you'll use it. In Jesus' name, amen.